Your Bibles, turn to Ruth, book of Ruth, chapter 4. We will cover the chapter tonight, and then next Wednesday night, we'll actually bring out and preach on the picture, and really bring out the picture of Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. So I hope you'll come back next Wednesday night, and that'll wrap up the book of Ruth. And so, appreciate that song very, very much. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth the parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. It's not in the message, but some of the things I point out is, brother is a loose term there. It means a kinsman. And apparently, Boaz was probably the nephew of Elimelech. And he said, I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. And there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your love, and thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we just thank you for, again, this wonderful historical account in the Bible that, again, gives us such great picture of your son, Jesus. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you, again, would help us to see Christ more clearly. And Lord, we'd see the great and loving God you are, by way of grace. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, again, the book of Ruth is a light in a very dark day, the day of the judges. So again, chronologically speaking, the book of Ruth happens during the book of Judges, those 300 years, which the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. It was most of the commentators or most of the writers all speak about various illustrations of the book, speaking about it as a flower in the midst of weeds. I like that one for Texas, right? A flower in the midst of weeds. It's kind of like your front yard now, right? Ruth, again, widowed in Moab, returns with Naomi to Bethlehem. And Ruth's faith in God is definitely proved by her actions in that she did return, knowing that possibly, probably, would never be able to marry because the law would not allow it. And also leaving mother and her father and leaving the things that she was most acquainted with. And then thinking about she left all. You know, she left all. Even, and again, pointing out that she left her gods, little G-O-Ds, to serve the true and living God. As they returned to Bethlehem, we know that she happened upon the field of Boaz to glean in his field. And again, this was a law requirement of all farmers, if they not, reap the corners of their fields, that they would leave that for the poor and the widows and the strangers. And so, again, Ruth finds herself in Boaz's field, gleaning there. And I guess we find out that Boaz is a near kinsman of Ruth and Naomi. The Bible speaks about Boaz being a mighty man of wealth. And that same word, that same phrase, is translated in other areas, mighty men of valor. It's the same word, except depending on the context. And in this context, it was perceived to be a mighty man of wealth. And that's the right interpretation. And we know that Boaz takes notice of Ruth. Woohoo! And it absolutely points out first that he had heard of her virtue. He calls her a virtuous woman. And it's the only time in the Bible any woman is called a virtuous woman. Right? You know, in Proverbs, it describes a virtuous woman, but no woman in particular in the Bible except Ruth is called a virtuous woman. So, certainly makes her a standout amongst the rest. Again, I believe by inference that it's love at first sight. Boaz is in love with her, and it's proven by his actions. And we know that Boaz shows Ruth grace. He protects her. He says to her, don't go to other fields, stay at this field. And he tells his workers not to touch her, to be nice to her, to provide for her. She could drink the water, eat meals with them. I mean, just provides for her, and then asks his workers to, you know, drop some handfuls on purpose. It's a wonderful little statement. And so they would drop barley or they would drop wheat on purpose that she could pick it up. They would allow her to glean amongst the sheaves, not just among the corners of the fields. We think about, as she comes back, that Naomi perceives Boaz's fondness for Ruth. That's no doubt that she does. A woman's intuition kicks in, right, ladies? It's amazing how ladies can perceive somebody in, anyway, more than a guy can. And then Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, begins to put the plan together. And we went over that last week. Boaz, Ruth goes to Boaz there in the press and in the where they were gleaning or where they were processing the wheat and then the barley at this time. And there she approaches him about marriage. That's exactly what happened. She lays down at his feet when he startled at midnight, wakes up, finds her there, and she asks him to provide the kinsman redeemer, to be that goel, the G-O-E-L is the word, Hebrew word for it. And that word is so significant. Maybe some other time we can study that word out all the way. But that word also has to do with so many other things in leadership. And it was asking him to provide leadership in the family, to leadership in the family, and to be what to her. And basically asking her to marry. Pretty forward, huh? I thought about all the applications up to this point, and I'm going to name some of them. Ready? God is always working, even in the darkest hour. The book of Judges, you read it and you think, oh, yeah, here's God. But here we know absolutely that God is working no matter what's going on. We also see that return is important, to return to the place of blessing. And Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, the place in which God can bless her and apparently does bless her. And then thirdly, God always has a plan. One of the mega things of the Bible is consummationism. In other words, God will fulfill his plan. God didn't wake up one day and startled that Adam and Eve sinned. No, he always had a plan in place. And God always has a plan and he always fulfills his plan. Fourthly, we think about the testimonies are so important. It speaks about the testimony of Boaz and how he was a mighty man of wealth, a man of integrity, and well thought of in the community. He speaks to his workers kindly. Amen? His workers speak back to him kindly, speaking about the Lord to his workers, them speaking about the Lord to him. Just shows, again, not only his character, but also his godly character. She, Ruth, also a great testimony. And Boaz points that out, that all the community knows that she's a virtuous woman. It's important that our testimony be right. And then again, fifthly is grace. That is the primary overall theme of this. Grace. God's grace in Ruth's life, Naomi's life, Boaz's life, and how Boaz represents that grace and pictures that grace for us as he shows that grace to Ruth. And then tonight we see again, Boaz responds to Ruth. He accepts that kinsman redeemer, but there's another kinsman closer in relation. And so that kinsman gets first shot. And so Ruth startles him at midnight. She makes the appeal. She stays there till about dawn. She leaves quietly. No one knows that she's been there. And then that morning, I promise you, at 6:45, Boaz is at the gate of the city. Because he's in love. He wants to see this come about. In fact, Naomi says that. She says there in the last part, remember? She says verse 18 of chapter 3, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest until he hath finished the thing this day." I mean, yeah, Naomi got it, right? She got it. She right on the nose. So first off, we see Boaz gets to business. He gets right down to business. He goes to the gate. The gate of the city, again, remember now, Bethlehem's a small city. So there's not a government, a government building in town. The government building was the gate. That's how they conducted not only government business, but that's how they conducted commerce. And a great illustration of this is, again, when we went to Israel, and you think about the North Gate and where Jesus Christ was crucified outside the North Gate. Well, why did the Romans crucify them outside the gate? Well, outside the city, yes, but because it was a place where thousands of people walked by and commerce, and there was all sorts of flea market type stuff around the gate as buying and selling was going on. That's the same thing in this small town. There was commerce taking place there at the gate. This is where those who were working in the fields would leave through the gate to go work in the fields. Probably Bethlehem may have only had one gate. Sometimes the small cities would have two gates. But nonetheless, the gates were used every morning as people left and as the servants left to go work the fields outside the city gates. And this is where Boaz planted himself. And this is where he found and where he knew he would find the nearer kinsman. And then he calls him to come and sit down. I think it's really neat that it never gives the guy's name. Maybe not neat's not the word, but it's very kind to him. You say, well, why didn't they ever give the nearer kinsman's name? Because the Bible's being kind to him. Because someone who rejected the near kinsman was also thought badly of if they rejected it. In fact, in the actual law, it says that when they were approached about taking on that near kinsman position and they did not take it, that a shoe was thrown at them and some other things and they were spit upon. So it was just being kind to this man. But if you were to say, well, what does it mean? Oh, come and sit down. I'm going to call him so-and-so. So-and-so, the nearer kinsman, came and sat down. Boaz gathers 10 men, 10 witnesses, 10 elders of the city. And Boaz makes the request of this near kinsman and asked him to be the kinsman or the goel, the G-O-E-L, redeemer. Asked him to be the near kinsman redeemer. Will you fulfill this role? If not, then I will fulfill it. The near kinsman asked again to be the kinsman redeemer. Look with me again. He said, but I thought to advertise these, saying, buy it before the inhabitants. Look down at verse 5. And then said Boaz, what day? And he said, I will buy it. I will redeem it. So there's this request. I want to explain a little bit about land sales in Israel. For one thing, there really weren't sales. They were more like leases. You weren't allowed to buy land forever in Israel. The reason why is because God said so. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says that it wouldn't be sold. So what would happen is you could sell your land, but at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, there would be a year of Jubilee, and at that 50-year point, that land would go back to the family who originally owned it. Okay? So that's what happened. Every 50 years. And this would allow wealth to be distributed a little better, evenly, and so forth in Jerusalem. And it also would keep each family having their own, you know, their own place, their own inheritance, if you would. So really, it was more like a lease, and again, the year of Jubilee. But you could sell your land. And again, I'm saying sell it, but you're still kind of leasing it. You could sell your land, and if you sold it, and you were the one who was given that portion of land, you could buy it back at any time. Right? So the landowner didn't have a choice who bought it. The original family could buy it back at any time. They could buy it back at any time, or the kinsman redeemer or his kinsman redeemer could also buy it back at any time. So this piece of land that was sold probably by Elimelech when things got tough and when things got hard and when they went down into Moab is now, we're saying, Naomi, Ruth, is making the request, we want you to fulfill the kinsman redeemer, a portion of the law, which is found, and I will give you that too here in a moment, in Leviticus. And we want you to fulfill that role, and so that's what would happen. He had the right. It wasn't presumptuous, you know. The land probably didn't have a for sale sign on it. But because he was the near kinsman, because he was playing that role, not playing the role, he was playing that part, then he had the right to buy it at any time. To buy it back. So, that's where we're at. Boaz, then in verse 5, clarifies the law. You can tell he's wise, don't you? I mean, he doesn't just come out right and say, hey, you want to buy this land? And if you do that, you got to marry Ruth. No, he kind of, you know, works his way into it. Verse 5, he says, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, right? Mahlon, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So again, Boaz clarifies the law requires that whomever buys the land marry Ruth. Again, this is Naomi's son, wife. Mahlon is the oldest son. The oldest son would have inherited the land. So therefore, by law, it's called the Levirate marriage. L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, marriage. And it's found again in Leviticus. All right? Land would be inherited by Ruth's son. So what would happen is, if he purchased the land, so this kinsman redeemer would purchase the land back, he would have to marry Ruth, and then when Ruth has a son, that land eventually would be his. Would be the son's. Mahlon would carry on Mahlon's name. Would carry on Mahlon's inheritance and so forth. All right? So that was the requirement by the law. So-and-so, in verse 6, says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So-and-so changes his mind. Says, I can't redeem it. It'll mar my own inheritance. What does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, and some other verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy speak about Jews not marrying Gentiles. And specifically in Deuteronomy 23:3, it speaks about Moabites coming into the land. That they weren't allowed in the land. So first off, how would he mar his inheritance? Well, he would mar his inheritance because he was going against the law of Moses. He was going against the law of Moses. He would be breaking the law to marry Ruth. Secondly, it also introduced another heir, or maybe even heirs, into the family. And so it definitely would complicate the issue. This so-and-so guy probably was already married with kids, and so it just complicates the issue. Y'all don't like me calling him so-and-so? That's actually the Hebrew interpretation. That's what I looked it up. That's what it says. So it would complicate the issue. But I really want to point out that so-and-so, the nearer kinsman, if he married Ruth, would mar his inheritance. If he would, it's kind of like saying it would put a black eye on his family. We've already discussed Boaz. Boaz's mother is who? Rahab, who is a Gentile. By the way, Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot. So Boaz is already familiar with it, and if you would, Boaz's family has already experienced the black eye, right? So what does this, why, what is all this? It pictures, the nearer kinsman pictures the law. It pictures the law. And I'm not going to go into this entirely tonight. We'll do it next Wednesday night. But he pictures the law. The law is unable to redeem. And that it doesn't have any power to redeem. Notice what I'm going to say here. Again, the law is this. You keep the law, you're blessed. If you don't keep the law, you're cursed. Period. In the Old Testament. Everybody with me? Everybody understand that? Old Testament's pretty cut and dry. I'm not saying there wasn't grace in the Old Testament because we know there is. And I'm thankful for the grace that you find in the Old Testament. Thank the Lord. God is immutable. He never changes. He's a gracious and loving God. But the law itself was very, very, very precise. You keep the law, I'll bless you. You don't, I'll curse you. So, the Mosaic law was not flexible. It wasn't flexible. So to marry Ruth was against the law. No grace shown, period. This is the way it was. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in some things which are written in the book of the law. No. It says, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You don't keep the law, you're cursed. You say, well, I've kept most of them. No, it says, continue within all things, every law. And you can turn to other verses, but I love verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What the law could not do, Christ did for us through His grace. What the law could not do, what so-and-so could not do, what the nearer kinsman could not do, Boaz could do. Not only because it had already been in his family, by the way, already been in Jesus' family too. Rahab is in the line, the Messianic line. It's already in Jesus' line, already in the Messianic line. I'm thankful God's grace covers everything. Amen. What the law could not do, Christ did for us. We see in verses 7 and 8, and we'll cover some more of that next Wednesday night. Now this was the manner, verse 7 and 8, this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So the custom was, and this was a custom adapted from a law that was found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7 through 9. And it was the law of the kinsman redeemer. In other words, if a lady was made a widow without children, then she was to be married to the widower, well, the man who died's brother, in order to raise up seed for the brother, right? That's what the Mosaic, by the way, it was even before the Mosaic law, they were doing this. We find that in Judah. Remember Judah? How many of y'all remember that story? That's a good one. You got to go back and read that one. So Judah, Tamar's in the Messianic line, and she's going to be mentioned here in just a moment. Tamar, husband died. She was without children. And so Judah gave her his brother. He didn't do right. God killed him. Judah gave him another brother, her another brother. He didn't do right. You have to go read it. And he died. God killed him. And so Judah had another son, but he was little. And he said, go back to your father's house. Wait till my little son gets big enough, and I'll let you marry him. And of course, that didn't happen, and so forth. But I just want you to see that even before the Mosaic law, that was being practiced. And it was, again, it was about just like the land not being for sale, per se. It was about keeping everyone's inheritance and keeping each bloodline going and each name going. So the actual rule was the lady who was made a widow would go to the nearer kinsman and would ask him to play the part. If he refused, she would take her shoe off, throw it at him, and spit on him. And there was other things that went on there, right? And then he would be an outcast, per se, because he refused to play the part of the kinsman redeemer. So this is that same thing, but kind of customized, right? As the law went forward and as they made their own things up. So this was it. So basically what happened, he said, I will not fulfill it. So the so-and-so took a shoe off and gave it to Boaz. And that was the contract. I guess he took the shoe home. Put it in his closet. Maybe put it in one of those white boxes like we do. Marked on it 2000 and whatever. It wouldn't be 2000 then, but anyway. Put the date on it. Don't think so? I thought that was a pretty neat deal. That was funny. Boaz, I got down. He then becomes the shoeless redeemer. But no spitting in his face, okay? There was no spitting in his face. You say, well, why would they pluck off the shoe? Why the custom like that? And there was various opinions on that, but maybe it was just giving up his right to walk upon the soil in favor of the one who bought it. Whatever the reason, that was the custom, all right? All right, so we have Boaz, again, gets down to business. He gets things taken care of. And then we see in verses 9 through 12, Boaz redeems. He buys the land. Ruth comes with the deal. And again, he loves her. And we see throughout this that he receives a blessing from, from the people that are there. It says in verse 9, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, ye are the witnesses here." Look at verse 10. "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, and the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." And again, he's not saying purchased her like a slave, but he purchased the land, and she becomes his wife. "To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day." So I just gave you why, what I explained verse 10 to you, that the law was in place to bring forward the name of the dead. Verse 11, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah." Why would they say that? Well, Rachel and Leah, wives of Jacob. You have the 12 tribes, the 12 sons that they had with their also with their maidens. And so he's saying them to be fruitful like Rachel and Leah, to build the house of Israel. "And to do thou worthily in Ephratah and famous and be famous in Bethlehem." And so again, speaking about Boaz being famous in the community, in other words, being a blessing to the community, and Ruth having blessings there in the home, in her house, being fruitful. It goes on to say, verse 12, "And let the house be like unto the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah." I just gave you that story. "Of the seed which the Lord give thee of this young woman." Why would they use Phares? Phares was the progenitor of the Bethlehemites. So he is kind of, if you would, the founder of the Bethlehemites. He's the kind of the go-to guy in Bethlehem. So Phares. So verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age." But she's glad she went back to Bethlehem now, right? "For thy daughter-in-law, whom loveth thee," which I love this, "which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the great-grandfather of King David. "And thou shalt call his name Obed." Obed means worshiper or servant. Worshiper or servant. Ruth. Think about, again, then you have the Messianic line. What a story. The genealogy of Matthew bears it out that, again, Ruth is in the Messianic line of the Messiah. It's just amazing, isn't it? Four Gentile ladies in the Messianic line. Three of them mentioned in this book, Rahab, Ruth, and Tamar. The other one's Bathsheba, in case anybody wants to know. God bless Boaz. I want to say that God blessed Boaz because of his integrity to go about the right way. Because you can infer that the nearer kinsman did not know his position beforehand. Or probably there would have been, he would have wanted that land. If he could have got it before there was any relationship between Boaz and Ruth, I'm just telling you, practically speaking, he would have. So when you kind of infer there at the gate that the nearer kinsman didn't know that he was the nearer kinsman or something thereabouts. And so God blessed the integrity of Boaz to go about purchasing the land the right way, doing it by way of the law. I'm telling you, God always blesses right and doing things right. And then we have, again, the law pictured by so-and-so. We have the 10 elders picturing the 10 commandments, and we'll go through that some next Wednesday night. And again, the law is unable to redeem. The law only shows us our lost condition. It only establishes for us that we are sinners. The law only tells us and shows us that we can't keep it and that we are in need of a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus Christ was our kinsman redeemer. Thirdly, God's outpouring of grace into our lives almost always spills over into the lives of others. Imagine the blessings up until now for Boaz and Ruth, that we are receiving grace, humanly speaking, because of that union. The grace that God bestows upon your life and the grace that God gives into my life, it'll always spill out onto others. It'll always affect others around us. That's, our God is good, isn't He? And then there's a quote by A.W. Tozer. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom. First for His own glory, then for the highest good of the greatest number first, the longest period of time. Let me say that again. First for His own glory, then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest period of time. God's that good. God always has our best interests in mind. And then lastly, behind great grace, there must be great love. And we absolutely infer by Boaz's action that he loved Ruth. And I'm telling you, the Lord loves you tonight. And behind the grace that He gives us is a great love for us. In fact, I was pointing out to someone this earlier in the week, that love is shown by His Son Jesus who died on the cross. That's how much He loved you. He gave His Son for you. His Son shed His blood for you, died for you, was buried, and thankfully rose again on the third day that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have a home in heaven and have eternal life. That's the grace of God. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's undeserved favor and His love for us. Let's all stand. Hymn 534, Search Me, O God. I look forward to next week. Lord, touch your heart tonight. Maybe something said, or again, seeing the grace of God again afresh. Would the Lord's touch your heart, you come after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, God, for your love. And we thank you for that love that's expressed to us by the grace that you've so richly extended to us. And Lord, we thank you for that love. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would again reveal to us in a greater way your dear Son Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.